Good morning.
Good morning.
So if I haven't met you yet, my name is Hugh Isaacs, and I'm here for the next few months with you, hopefully. And I've been warmly welcomed into your fellowship. I was reminded this morning in the scriptures that how is it the psalmist is saying that the wicked have such a good time, they have such an easy time, all the rest of us have to struggle. And then, as often you read in the scriptures, then the psalmist goes to church. And it all sorts itself out for him because he's reminded that the most important things, the wicked don't have them. God's people have them, God's children. And our text is a bit about that today and how we take hold of those things of God. Well, as we come to today's text, what we're seeing is that the disciples are walking with Jesus. And they're disciples. They're following Jesus. This is a journey of discipleship. And they've been learning many things. It's not as if we've just come in and they're just starting. They've been going for a bit. And Jesus, as their leader, is doing the things that leaders do when they have people that they need to be responsible for. He's directing them. He's equipping them. He's delegating out to them. But at the same time, he's supporting them and he's keeping them accountable. And we see that happening here today. Now, last week, we saw that in the journey of discipleship that the disciples are going through, things started to go up a notch. So now they've been with Jesus for a while. Jesus expects more of them. And remember, he's going to go, and they're going to be there, and they need to be ready. So the time is coming for things to go up a notch. Now, last week, we came to that point where the disciples recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. So they've just got to that after all this time. So what is going to happen next? And Jesus flags the point. He talks about the gates of hell. That there's now going to be a battle, and it's coming. And there's going to be a battle between heaven and hell, and Jesus is going to be at the front of it, and the disciples are going to be in it. So you can see that things are going up quite a bit. And I've gone way, there we are. So I didn't call it Discipleship 101, I've called it 102 plus. And it's just going to keep going from here on. And where? The disciples. We're on the journey with Jesus here. This is for us. And things are going up a notch for us. Now, Tom talked to us about the lows and the highs of discipleship, the cost and the reward. And we heard a bit about that from Derek today. And also last week, we saw the glory of the Lord in the Transfiguration. So we saw Jesus go up on the mountain. And there was Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And to witness it are Peter, James and John. And it's like you're outside a dark house. And you see the house. And then someone inside flicks on the lights. And you see inside everything that's going on. You get that glimpse of what's happening. Just see it. And then someone pulls the curtains. And you see it no more. And the disciples have this insight into the whole plan of God. Because you've got Moses, the law. Then you've got Elijah, the prophets. Now that's the whole of Israel's scriptures represented right there. But what have they come to? To the Lord. To Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the scriptures. And that's what we see there. And then we're told, you had the law, you had the prophet, but now here is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And we know that from now on, when we as Christians go to the scriptures, no matter what part of Israel's scriptures it is, or the New Testament, we always say in our hearts, by the Spirit, where is Jesus in this? Where is what we've learned from the Lord in this? And what is it telling us about that? So just before we go ahead, let me just pray that we'll listen to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. Help us to listen, that our hearts may be changed, we might grow in faith in you. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen. We come today to, and I'll need a Bible, won't I? If you've got your Bible there, we are actually in Matthew. I just forgot to get this out at the time. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Now when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here." Now, in the matter of demons and diseases, a little bit depends on your prior experience. If you've had experience of demons, demons it is. If you've had not that experience, it's much harder to understand and think about demons, and you can call it diseases. I don't think it really matters for the purpose of this passage. It may, if you encounter something out there in the world and need help in that area. But at the moment, what we're really seeing is a person who is having a battle with hell. So here is a person who is made in the image of God. Now, why does Jesus heal people? Why does Jesus drive out demons? Well, of course, because of compassion. But in the bigger picture, he heals for all the people in the world, so few. Drives out so few demons for all the people that there are in the world. So what's it about? Well, it's about training the disciples, but more than that. Every single person is made in the image of God. Therefore, every single person is of equal value to God. So it doesn't matter who comes to Jesus, who they are. It's that they were made in the image of God. And that image has been damaged. Evil has attacked, represented here by a demon or disease or both. And Jesus fights that battle. Jesus has come to defeat that. And so that is what he is teaching the disciples. And going forward for us in life, that's what we do. We treat each and every person equally because they are made in the image of God. Not because they're good or they're bad or they're this or they're that. And it doesn't matter how they may be. They might be terribly disabled. I used to go once to a hospital where a lot of the people there had Down syndrome. They don't matter any less to God. In fact, I sometimes think, except I'd be denying what I just said, they matter more. They matter more in the sense that they give everybody the opportunity to care for and love every person made in God's image. And so now when doctors heal people, when we pray with people, when we bring healing to people by whatever way we can, we are bringing the battle to the gates of hell. And we're told the gates of hell will not withstand the power of God to bring love and care and healing to people. Those gates will not hold against the power of God to do that in Jesus' name. And so Jesus says, we will break through and we will rescue people from the powers of hell, be it physically, psychologically, demonically, and ultimately, of course, for eternal life. So we come then to the disciples, and what are they learning? And we see that they are not there yet. You may have recognized the words that Jesus uses in describing the disciples and the people around him, but I think particularly the disciples, that they are an unbelieving generation. Moses used those words when he to describe his experience when he came down from the mountain with the tablets of the law, and the people have gone off the rails and they have made an image of God, a golden calf. Now notice when Moses came down, it wasn't that the people had broken the law because they hadn't even got the law. There's a story, and I use very much human analogy here, that God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, having conversation, they say, what'll we do today? And the Holy Spirit says, I think we should make the law. And they said, yes, that's a good idea, let's make some law. And they make the Ten Commandments. They say, oh, that's good. And they say, what'll we do with it? We'll make some people to keep them. Now, hopefully you've worked out what's wrong with the order of that. The people aren't here to keep the law. The law is here to keep the people. That's why we follow what it says, because we know we need it. But ultimately, we know we fail. We know we can't keep the law. We have something better and greater. We have grace. But we come to that grace through faith. And that's what was the problem with God's people when Moses came down. That they had lost faith in God. Now, what the faith it's talking about is, you remember in the Old Testament, God says, I am who I am. When Moses says, who are you, God? You know, what are you like? I am who I am. I am who I reveal myself to be, both generally and to you personally. That's who I am. I am God to you. I am God in a relationship. I am not a law. I'm a personal God. And so as God reveals himself going forward, then through the Exodus and all the things that happen, the people learn more and more about who God is. And yet they turn away from him because they want something they can see and hold and control, a golden calf. They can make that what they want it to be. But you can't do that with God, can you? You can't make God be who you want him to be. Faith is not having God do what you want him to do. Faith is always, isn't it, relying and knowing that God will do best for you by handing over to him whatever the situation is, or coming before him as you are and saying, God, be God to me as you've revealed yourself. In other words, Lord, your will, not my will, be done. That's faith. So here, Jesus has revealed to the disciples at this point that they should have the faith to be able to drive out this demon. Now, it seems a bit rough to me to compare them with what happened when Moses came down from the mountain, but it's the issue that's the same. We're not judging the disciples. It's about faith and lack of faith. So we see that faith is based on God's revelation of himself. Now, we know the failure of the disciples from what happens next. Ooh, I'll just leave that one for a second. Let me just give an intro to this. Jesus' reference to faith that moves mountains here is sometimes debated. And let me just read the passage 18 to 21. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, Jesus' reference to moving a mountain here is sometimes debated, but I think its general meaning is clear. He is basically saying, if you have sufficient faith, you can achieve anything. It's a bit of a call, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. And his reference to the mustard seed is a reminder to us that living by faith is not about how much you believe in God, but about how much you're prepared to trust him. I have all sorts of questions and doubts and things I just don't understand about God. It's a question of whether I'm going to trust him anyway. Faith in God is about handing things over to him. Now, I want to just tell you a little story. I have some friends and they have been missionaries in southern Sudan with the Pioneers organisation. They went out there and they're working in a refugee camp. Twice they got attacked at gunpoint and robbed. They have a small baby and a child. Pioneers said, "It's too dangerous. We're going to call you back." And they said, "We don't want to come back." And Pioneers said, "Well, you have to come back." So they came back. But they weren't happy, particularly the husband. So they came back. And then while they were back here, they were working through what they were going to do. Now I want to read you this, and I've put it up so you can read it with me if you want. This is Nadia and Chris, and they write, "We wanted to share the exciting news that as a family, we are now in the stage of preparing to return to serve the people of the Nuba Mountains, that's in South Sudan. Over the last 18 months, while being based in Australia, our family has learned a lot about trusting our Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. When we left Yira Refugee Camp in March 2018, we didn't see any clear path for continuing to work with the Nuba people. But, thankfully, we serve a God that can make a way where there seems to be no way. Chris has had the opportunity to take two exploratory trips to Yida and Nuba over the last year. And on July 25th, Pioneers held a prayer and fasting day to decide if it was right for us to return. The result of which was a unanimous consensus from the body of Christ and deep peace within our hearts that it is time. You personally have been aware with the intense struggle that we have had in discerning his will in this. And it has been greatly encouraging to see the situations in many areas shift to make this possibility. We are by no means returning alone. We go as a representation of the body of Christ to help strengthen our struggling brothers and sisters in another part of the world." I just thought that was a wonderful illustration of how faith can work through individuals and the body of Christ. So they go back to that dangerous situation, and of course we pray greatly for them. Towards the end, I just call this good grief because I think it shows the disciples are starting to understand. This is verses 22 and 23, which simply say, "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" And he said this before, but they don't seem to have got it. But then we read, "They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. so they understand now. So as the whole thing is getting more intense, they see it's going to cost Jesus his life. And that lifts the intensity, that lifts their learning curve, that's all changing now for them as becoming very personally serious, which of course is how faith should be. Finally, verses 24-27, which is a bit of an odd story from the Bible, but there's a point to that. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. Then Peter came into the house. Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for all my tax and yours." This is another one of those incidents that's debated a bit as to its meaning, but I think in general terms this is what it's about. Firstly, none of the other Gospels have this story, only the Gospel of the tax collector. Something about tax. It is a contrast, I think, to how we live our lives by faith before God, but how, as Jesus has said previously, we're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves in the way we live our life in the world. There are things that the law requires that we may not agree with, but Jesus cautions us to go along and comply. It is not worth dying on an unimportant or less important hill than the gospel. I think that's broadly what this is saying. The coin in the fish's mouth is to show that in these sorts of situations where we're in the world, but we're Christians, so we've got this belief, but we don't believe in this, but we've got to comply, that God will supply our needs at that point in some way. And quite likely out of left field, out of somewhere we didn't expect. So we go into a situation, it's problematic, whichever way we go, we pray and God supplies. God meets our need in there somehow, if we're faithful. And as you go back through Israel scriptures, there's so many illustrations of that. Particularly if you read books like Daniel, Esther, and so on. So, as we come to the end, let me simply ask you, do you live by faith in who God has revealed himself to be in his word, and particularly to you personally? How well enough do you know God well enough, in your heart particularly? If you're like me, the head is going, but the personal relationship that you have with God, does it enable you to pray and trust God? You know, that's all that's required. It's just that sometimes it's very hard to do. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to live by faith in you as you have revealed yourself to us in Israel scriptures. And in these last days, in your Son. As we live before you, help us to put our faith into action as we seek to rescue people from hell. In the world, as we face many difficult issues, help us to be wise as serpents but innocent as doves. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.